Friends, we are, believe it or not, we are 4 weeks from Easter. 4 weeks. That means that we're 4 weeks from our first worship experience in our new facility, and it's still looking very good that that will be the day. We're getting ourselves ready for that by preparing ourselves for the move, by looking at different elements that people do to prepare in moving. And this morning we're going to look at something that's probably the most essential part of our preparation for this move into that facility. We're going to talk about prayer conditioning. Prayer conditioning. It's time to ramp up our prayer, friends. One thing that Caroline and I have done and many of the houses we've lived in through the years, and for some reason we've not done it yet where we're at, but we keep talking about how we need to do it, is we have prayed through the homes that we're living in as we're moving in or before we move in, and we go from room to room praying in those homes, asking for conditioning the homes with prayer, asking for God's presence through the Holy Spirit in our home, praying that the ground that we live in is God's holy ground, and asking for his guard over our family and over our life there. We've even anointed the doorposts with oil, with anointing oil to represent God's presence through his Holy Spirit in our houses. And we keep saying we need to do that, and we do need to do that in the home that we're in. Very soon, our Thursday morning prayer group is going to begin meeting over there in that new facility for part of this prayer conditioning, to begin to pray through that new place for God's presence, for his Spirit, for his guidance, for his guard in our work and life and ministry in that new place. The other thing that we're going to do, friends, is beginning March 1st, I'm calling us as a church to a season, to a month, through the day we move in, the 27th, through the month of March mostly, into a time of prayer and fasting together. As we prepare for this transition, for the focus and the reason and prayer being this, to pray for God to guide us in our transition and to lead us forward into his vision of the new ministry and as Old Fort Church. So I'm calling us to do that, and let me explain a bit how you can participate. We've done this in the past at some different times, prayed and fast together, and as you leave today, you'll see right by the coats in the doorway there a prayer calendar for you to sign up for a time, for a day or days that you can be in prayer and fasting for this time that we're a part of. And I don't want anybody to write their names on that calendar. It's not so we can say, hey, look who's doing it here and here, but just to put a check mark on the day or days that you'll be participating so that we can look at that board and say, wow, it's covered. We're praying through this whole month and fasting over what God's going to do in and through the life of this church. And I realize that some people aren't able to fast food for maybe health reasons or other reasons. There are other ways you can participate and fast, maybe giving up something that's part of your regular routine. Maybe a coffee or a soda or media or something like that that takes so much of your time. But it's something that shows some level of sacrifice so that you can instead focus in on what God wants to do and in prayer. So I encourage all of us to be a part of that. When you check the mark on the days that you'll be fasting and praying, take one of the sheets of paper that's also on that board. It will help tell you what a God-honoring fast looks like. And then on the other side, it also will give you the focus of this time of prayer and fasting that we're asking you to be a part of. This is also part of the reason, the biggest part of the reason, why we're showing the movie War Room tonight. Because it is a movie that helps you know what real prayer looks like. So we're hoping that everybody's here to be a part of the showing of War Room. As we get ready to talk about this event of this preparation of prayer conditioning, we're going to look at this morning what I believe is the most sobering and serious of encounters of prayer in all of history. We're going to go to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we get ready to do that this morning, will you just open in prayer with me, asking God's Spirit to lead us? God, I am so grateful that your word doesn't talk about prayer only, but it shows us prayer, what real heartfelt prayer is like. God, I'm praying that you call us your people, that you put a passion, a burning in our hearts to want to be in prayer for your life among us, for what you want us to do, and guide us this morning to catch the Spirit of Jesus in our prayer. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I mentioned that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and where they laid the palms before him and their cloaks before him, and they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest!" Palm Sunday, which we haven't come to yet in the Lenten season, but we talked about that entering of him coming into the city. Well, just 1 week later, 1 week removed from that, it's a different day, friends. And Jesus was in a very different place, Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Friends, it's a name and a place that we would not even know about, that we would not even have heard of if it wasn't for the events of Jesus there on that night and what happened on that night. In this garden is where Jesus went to pray. In this garden is where Jesus met with his Father, where he would have times of solace. It were times where he would instruct his disciples. Gethsemane. Let's hear this account from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Can't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Friends, there are at least two aspects of this story that we're going to spend some time on this morning. Jesus was a man of relationships, and Jesus was a man of prayer. Let's take some time with each one. First, this: Jesus was a man of relationships. Let's begin by looking at the relational aspect of what's going on by doing this little exercise this morning. If you've not already done so, pull out your message outline that's on the back of your bulletin. And on the top of that outline, you'll see three spaces. And here's what I want you to do. On the outline, I want you to write down three names of your closest companions, the names of three people that you value the most, and see if you can do this without including family members. Without including family members. Let's just take a moment and write down three names of close companions. How we doing there, folks? Anybody need more time? I'll let you kind of finish that, thinking through that as I continue. Friends, we know that from Scripture that Jesus had 12 very important relationships in which he went deep, in which he got really involved. These 12 men walked with him, they talked with him, and they witnessed and experienced the miracles. Scripture also gives us a strong indication that from these 12, there were three relationships that were even more special. When Jesus went to the mountain to pray and was transfigured into all of his glory, he brought with him Peter, James, and John. When he went to the home of the synagogue official in Mark chapter 5 to bring Jairus' daughter back from the dead, he only allowed Peter, James, and John to enter the house with him. When he entered into Gethsemane, he brought all the 12 of the disciples with him, but the three he took further into the garden with him. He told them to remain with him because his soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. He told them to remain and to keep watch. We can see three obvious truths about Jesus' relationships in this passage. The first is this about these relationships, as Jesus had three companions that he could call on in his time of need. Three that he could call on in his time of need. Friends, this is very significant. I believe that Jesus is entering here into the toughest, into the most difficult point of time in his life, right here in Gethsemane. In some ways, I think that this time was even more difficult for Jesus than his time on the cross, and I'll explain that a little bit later in the message. But we at least know that this is an extremely difficult time for Jesus, because just from the words where it says he was overwhelmed to the point of death. Where else in Scripture do you ever hear that about Jesus? Do you ever hear him described as being overwhelmed in any way whatsoever? You don't. Jesus comes to Gethsemane to grapple with his obedience to the Father, to the death. He's deeply troubled. And when he is, the first people that he turns to are these three men. Outside of the story of Jesus just for a moment, hear this glaring point. You and I need trusted, confident, confidant companions in our life. Now, my guess is that for some of us this morning, when I asked you to write down three close companions, especially not including your family, that some of us may have struggled a bit to come up with three names. Some of us may have struggled to come up with one or two names. The question that might make this even harder for some of you is, when you look at that list of three names that you have on your paper, which of those do you think, when things are really tough, when you're really deeply troubled, which of those three do you feel like you can call on day or night? And my guess is that even in a church this size, with a couple hundred people who are around us, and even in our workplaces where we're around who knows how many people that we encounter, that there are some of us that would say, I'm not sure that I can come up with one person in my life who's like that, yet alone three. Especially outside of my spouse and my family. Friends, Jesus had three such companions, which tells us something about our need for these kinds of relationships. Do you have relationships like this? And if not, then maybe you need to tell God that in the next 6 months to a year, I need to build these kind of relationships, God, and I need your help to do it. I need your help to do it. Here's the second thing we learn about these relationships. Not only did Jesus have three such companions, but he chose to lean on them. He chose to lean on them. Some of us can come up with the list of names, but the truth is there's no way we'd ever call on them, would we? In our society, many have this false notion that strength is shown in self-suffering and independence, and only the weak call out for help. We need to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and just make it on our own. Listen, I'm a huge John Wayne fan. And John Wayne, he didn't need anybody's help, right? John Wayne, he doesn't need anybody. And Big Jake, the greatest movie of all times, he doesn't have anybody but his dog, who he affectionately calls Dog. That's the dog name. And the Cowboys, it took something like five bullets to even bring the Duke down to the ground. Listen, did you know that John Wayne's real name is Marion? And that he wore a toupee and a girdle in a lot of his older movies? I don't care. He's always going to be the Duke to me, and I'm always going to like his movies. But friends, let's face it, there are no John Waynes among us. And even John Wayne wasn't John Wayne, he was Marion. The real truth is that it takes a much stronger person to be willing to lean on others than it does for someone who tries to walk alone. It's a lot easier for me to try to handle the bull by myself and try to handle everything than it is for it to me admit that I need help and I need to lean on others. Jesus was strong enough to say to his closest companions, right now my soul's overwhelmed to the point of death and I need you. Friends, we need trusted companions and we need to be strong enough to call out to them when the time is needed. Here's the third thing we learn about his relationships here. Jesus was let down by his companions. He was let down. I know what some of you are already thinking. You're thinking that's exactly why I don't want these kinds of people in my lives. I don't want these kind of relationships or why I don't call out to them. I've had enough times of being let down in my life. Well, friends, here's the thing. You can't be lifted up without the risk of being let down. You just can't. The risk is always going to be there. We're talking about human beings here. And human beings will at times disappoint us. However, when you finish out the story with Jesus' companions, you see that they may have let him down. They let him down in prayer. They let him down really big when he was taken away that night. They all ran like a bunch of scared kids. But they also had some amazing comebacks. Jesus gave them a second chance, and we know from the book of Acts and from the New Testament that Peter, James, and John became the pillars of the church, these three that he counted on, that he leaned on. Some say, I've trusted before, but you know what? I have been let down, and I'm not going to do that again. But listen, you can't afford not to do it again. You need these relationships. In some cases, maybe you need to choose more wisely on who's going to be a trusted confidant, but you need those relationships. It's worth the risk. The worry of being let down will keep you from the possibility of being lifted up. Here's the second aspect we're going to look at this morning about the Gethsemane account, and that is that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man of relationships, and he was a man of prayer. Jesus taught a lot about prayer in the Bible, but a close look shows us that he didn't just talk about prayer. He prayed. He did it. A look through Jesus' life and the Gospels tells us that prayer was a dominant part of Jesus' life and ministry. And you know what? It needs to be a dominant part of our life and ministry. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane must have been one of the most vulnerable times of his life. And we can learn three things from the Gethsemane prayer. First is this. Jesus encouraged others to spend time in group prayer. And group prayer. Jesus knew the severity of the situation at hand. Not just for him, but for everybody involved. He knew what the days were going to bring. He called together his disciples as a group, and he said, I want you to pray. He knew that these men needed to pray together if they were ever going to make it. And even though Jesus knew that they were going to fall asleep on him, he still told them to pray because he knew how important it was for him to teach them this principle, to teach them to pray. I would like to think that after Jesus was killed and the men went off hiding into the upper room, confused and scared, and when one of them finally said, what are we going to do now? I would like to think that someone stepped up and said, let's do what Jesus taught us. Let's pray. We didn't do it in Gethsemane, and we fell apart. We fell into temptation to run and to abandon him. Let's pray now so that we don't fall into temptation again. I would like to think that they grouped together and they did that. Friends, when's the last time that you got together with a couple others or a group and you prayed? You got together for that purpose, the purpose to get together and to pray. We're about to move into a new facility, for crying out loud. New things are going to be happening all around us. Who are you meeting with to be praying about this? Here's the second thing we learn is Jesus prays a fervent prayer. Jesus is in agony, and he prays fervently. Luke's account tells us that his prayer was so fervent that his sweat was like drops of blood. And some scholars believe that this sweat was not only as drops of blood, but literally was drops of blood. There's documented medical condition that when under unprecedented stress, blood capillaries can pop in your head so that you indeed sweat blood. Jesus was agonizing over the events that he knew lay ahead, and his human side was agonizing over the decision to be obedient. It was a dark time, a dark day for Jesus in the garden. And I believe that the truth is that Jesus was doing battle in Gethsemane. That's what was happening. He was doing battle right there. I said earlier that I believe this was the toughest time that Jesus would face. I believe that because I believe that right here in Gethsemane, Jesus was in battle. Do you remember in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says the devil tempted him in every way. And then it ends with three different temptations that he faces. If you remember that story, maybe you remember in Luke chapter 4, after the devil was done tempting him, where it says this in Luke 4 verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. In other words, Satan was coming back. Now, for those of you who've read the Gospels, do you ever remember that opportune time being mentioned again, where the devil comes back to tempt Jesus again? Do you remember that? I don't. And it's my speculation, and no, I don't know it, but it's my speculation that this opportune time is going on right here in Gethsemane, that this is where it's happening. Remember the mystery of Jesus, that he's deity, he's God, he's fully God, but at the same time, he's man, and he's fully man. And I know that that's kind of a confusing combination, and probably a sermon topic all by itself, but Scripture's clear that the fullness of God and the fullness of man both dwell within Jesus Christ. Now, track with me for a few moments. What does that mean for us in this Gethsemane scene? Being fully God, Jesus knew all that lay ahead for him. He knew what needed to happen. He had all the power to change things at his fingertips, but his godly will, the will of the Father, was that there needed to be a sacrifice for the sins of humankind. Yet, friends, he's also fully human. Now, you're fully human, and I'm fully human. Would you want to be that sacrifice that you know needs to come? Would you want to be that sacrifice? And the battle's going on here. It's the fully human part of Jesus that has to go to the cross. He needs to surrender that deity in order to die on the cross. His humanness at this point is feeling the full brunt of human emotions to anyone that anyone would feel the night before a battle. And they knew that they're going to lose that battle the next day. Now, in Jesus' case, it's not an ultimate loss. It's a temporal loss. But that battle's going to be lost there. He's going to die on that cross. On top of all that is this pressure, this tension, and this anguish. And it's my speculation that the devil is there in full force tempting Jesus. I told you, Jesus, I'd give you all the kingdoms of the world if you would bow to me. I told you I would. I'd never allow something like this to happen to a son of mine. Are you really going to go through with this? Come on, Jesus. Do you really have to do this? Forget the will of the Father, Jesus. Just walk away. And there kneels Jesus in fervent prayer. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, get me out of this. If there's any other way. And that brings us to the third important thing that we see in the Gethsemane prayer, and it's this. Jesus prayed a lengthy prayer. A lengthy prayer. This wasn't a look out teeth, look out gums, look out stomach, here it comes kind of prayer. Multiple times Jesus prays, and then he goes back to his disciples to encourage their prayers, only to find them sleeping. Then he goes back to pray. The first time it says he'd been praying for an hour before he comes to them. He then comes two more times that we know of in the Scripture account. It appears that there may have been anywhere from 1 to 3 hours, maybe more, but certainly not less, time spent in prayer. When's the last time, friends, that you got away for a morning or an afternoon or a day just to pray? just to pray. I don't know about you, but I get distracted in about 5 minutes in my praying. We need to understand that Jesus could pray for hours because the habit of prayer, of deep, rich communion with the Father, was deeply rooted already in his life. If we grow to have a habit of prayer that has this deep communion that's rich in our hearts and in our lives, we can go to prayer at great lengths. We also have to realize that Jesus is praying a life or death prayer here, friends. And when you're in the midst of a life and death situation, I've seen it in people's lives who never pray. They start to pray. And they pray for lengthy periods of time. Life or death situation brings lengthy prayer, and it becomes a necessity. It was a necessity for Jesus. Jesus was praying for assurance. Jesus's God side knew that this needed to happen, but his human side needed the assurance to be able to abide by the will of the Father. Jesus was also praying for endurance. The moments in prayer would give Jesus the strength that he would need to go through with the events that were coming the next day. But do you know what? I don't think it was the physical suffering that Jesus knew was coming that faced him, that made him feel like he was overwhelmed to the point of sweating blood. I think it was the spiritual side of the events that was going on that he had to face that overwhelmed him to the point of death. Jesus knew the role of the sacrificial lamb. He knew what it meant. In the Jewish religion and culture, animals were sacrificed in an attempt to pay for the sins of humans because sin earns death. The sacrifice of the animals, it wasn't enough. Jesus had to come, and he had to become the Lamb of God. He had to bear on his shoulders the weight of all the sins of humankind, past, present, and future. That includes yours, and that includes mine. Now listen to me. Do you know how it feels or how it's felt when you've done something that you know dishonors God? You know that feeling? Can you connect to that guilt, that conviction you feel from the weight of the sin on your shoulders for things that you've done? Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've cheated. Maybe you've manipulated. Maybe you've stolen something. Can you just tap into the feelings? We all have it. Tap into the feelings and know that sin, what it brings. Now multiply that times all the sins ever committed by every person who's ever lived or ever will live, and place those on the shoulders of one man. Friends, that would crush you and me. It would crush us. Now, does Jesus' anguish in the garden make a little more sense to you now? This gets topped off with one more element. When Jesus goes to the cross bearing the weight of all the sin ever that will be, his Father has to turn his back on him. For the first time ever, the Son experiences what it means to be separated from the Father. The Trinity is broken up for the very first time for those moments of Jesus' death. When Jesus is on the cross saying, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" God's turned his back on his Son so that Jesus can bear the weight of your sin and mine. When one of my children was 2 or 3 years old, that child was struggling pretty badly with asthma one night, and Caroline was pregnant with one of our other children. She needed to stay home, so I took our child to the emergency room. And while we were there, they had to put an IV in my child's little arm. And you know how small kids' arms are at that age. And they were struggling to get that IV in, and I just stood and watched. And as I watched, I saw in my child a look that I'd never seen before. It was a look that was completely foreign to my child's little heart. It was a look that said, "Daddy, Daddy, why aren't you stopping them from hurting me? You've always protected me before. How can you stand there and let them hurt me?" And friends, you know what? It broke my heart. God's heart must have been breaking as Jesus said, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you? In the darkness of all the sin that's engulfing me, I can't see you. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you letting me hurt?" I believe that this is the battle that's already going on in Jesus' heart in Gethsemane. Jesus knows that separation from the Father is coming, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to hang on that cross absent from your presence. If there's any other way. But friends, you know what? That battle in the garden ends. It's sealed when Jesus says, but if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. May your will be done. And friends, the battle is over. God's will is won. That's why we watch Jesus go through the arrest and the trials and the mockings and the scourgings and the crucifixion with steel intent and purpose. He's made the decision to abide by the will of the Father back in the garden. Jesus didn't lose the battle. He won the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He won the battle, friends, in prayer. In prayer. Incidentally, my story with my child at about 1 a.m. that night after the ER determined that we needed to spend the night, as we were in the waiting room, I stood and held my child, and I've done this thing with all of our children when we were little. I just hold them, and I just kind of sway with them. I think I heard my mom do this with my brother when she was little, and I'd sway, and I'd just go, and pat their back. I call it the Father's song. And I was holding my child that night, and before I could do anything, I heard that little voice go to me, And I just held them and hummed back. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, do you know what he was saying? He was saying, Father, I still trust you. It's dark. I'm by myself right now. I have the weight of all this, God, but I still trust you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I've got to believe that at some point after those 3 days when Jesus rose from the dead and then he ascended to the Father, at some point the Father must have just held him and sang the Father's song with him. Friends, whose will we choose? Whose will we choose? Our will or the will of the Father? The battle's won in prayer. The battle's won in surrendering to the will of the Father before we ever get out to the battleground. The will of the Father always brings new life because Jesus died, we shall live. So what can we learn from Jesus' example as we prepare for our move with prayer conditioning? First is this, relationships matter. So pray with others. Pray with others. Find those who are close to you, who you can count on, who you can pray with over this next month in this time of prayer and fasting. Don't just do it alone. Join together with others. Get together with one or two others or a group. The scripture tells us where two or more are gathered, the Lord is right there in their midst, right there with them. So join with others. Second, be fervent in your prayer. Don't give God some kind of lip service. Turn off your phone or your tablet or your computer or your TV or whatever it is. Get that stuff out of sight. Focus in on God and his will for us as a church and talk to him. Don't fall asleep on him. You fast to deny yourself of some privilege so that it helps you to focus in on his will. That's why you're doing it. Some of us are going to have a hard time focusing. Maybe journaling your prayers will help you do that. That's one thing I do that helps me. Give to God fervent prayers. And third, give God some time. Give him some length in your prayer. Why is it that we give time for everybody and everything else, but when it comes to God, we get in some kind of big fat hurry and just think we can't really fit him in. I just don't really have time for this right now. I have to get on to do this and this and this and this. It's the most important thing. Give God some real time in your praying. That's another emphasis of adding fasting to your prayers. You're going to go through a day or part of a day or multiple days without eating food, or you're denying yourself of some regular routine. So every time that you sense hunger or that desire for that routine that you're setting aside, that you're denying yourself of, every time you feel that, you in that time turn your focus to God in prayer. And what that does is it leaves you through a whole day of prayer, of focus on God for that prayer that you're praying, because you're going to continually be turning your focus to that every time your stomach growls. This isn't some sort of funky weight loss program, friends. This is a discipline. It's an effort to discipline our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, and our strength to give some time and length to speaking to and hearing from God to prayer. So friends, that prayer and fasting board that you're going to see when you leave today, it ought to be full with check marks by the time this experience is over. By the time we all leave, we shouldn't have to come back and announce it again or try to coax anybody to check a mark. If you really care about this church the way that you say you do and the way that you tell others you do, and you really care about what God's doing here, then you'll focus on fasting and prayer. You'll check some days and you'll be involved in this month. And you know what else? This church will be full tonight with people who want to come back to learn what real prayer is like. Watching the amazing movie, The War Room. Let's pray together. Oh, God, like the woman in that movie clip that we saw who gets the lukewarm cup of coffee. Unfortunately, God, that lukewarm cup of coffee is a symbol for most of our lives in prayer and most of our lives in walking with you. That's just the truth of the matter. We may have times where it's nice and hot. We may have times where it's ice cold, but most of us kind of live and hang out there in the lukewarm. We kind of give God prayers here and there, but never give really committed, fervent prayer to you, giving you ourselves in any length. God, we're about to be a part of history, and history means his story, a part of your story in this area, in this region. As we move into a facility that you've given us, you don't give these kind of opportunities to your people for them to go sit on it. If we move to this place and just do what we've always done, then we've missed the opportunity you've given us. We have got to be preparing ourselves. We have to ready ourselves. We have to ready our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And part of the way we do that is prayer. On our own, gathering with others, going to fervent prayer with you. Lord, make it our passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, the team's going to continue to play softly for a few moments, and I want us to spend some time in prayer. You can turn to others around you, become a group and pray. You can pray to yourself if you'd like. You can pray out loud or silently. I'm not going to say the prayers for you. I want to call you out to pray. So let's just take a few moments and go to God now. Jesus' name we pray, amen. I encourage you before you leave today to talk to others, friends of yours who are around. Talk about a time that you can get together, that you can pray for what God's doing, that you can join as the body of Christ in groups within our church in prayer. And don't forget to check off some days on the prayer and fasting board as you leave. See you all tonight at the movie. Amen.